I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. So, as far as parables go, this one is fairly easy to sort out. If even a human judge who doesn't really care about justice will give a poor widow her due just to get her off his back, how much more will the Father grant justice to his blessed who cry out to him? And if we have such confidence toward God, we ought never grow weary or give up on our prayers for what is right. But of course, that leaves us stuck in the law again, right? That is, if you really trust God, then don't grow weary, keep praying. And yet, what happens if I do grow weary? What does it mean if our prayers do falter? Have we lost our faith and our trust in God? Have we become bad Christians? A lot of people get tired. A lot of people carry around the guilt of thinking that they are bad Christians because they are tired and their prayers have become less than hopeful. And Jesus told this parable not to burden them with more guilt over their failure, but to encourage them and to encourage us with the promise that God will indeed do justice for us and for all who are his. So let's take a closer look at what Luke has inspired to set before us. At chapter 18, we're still on the road to Jerusalem. Jesus has already told the 12 that he will be betrayed and killed when he gets there, and then on the third day rise. And with all that just down the road from him and from the disciples, he tells them that they ought always pray and not lose heart. And the Greek for lose heart here can be also rendered as don't grow weary, don't lose hope, don't go bad or become rotten. So why would someone lose hope? Why would someone grow weary or go bad and then abandon prayer? Well, because they come to think, to feel that prayer is useless, that there's no point to it, that nothing was going to change or improve, that it was just too hard to keep on praying and feel like all one ever heard in answer was no. Disciples were in danger of losing heart as they approached Jerusalem with Jesus. Those opposed to Jesus were not growing weary in their efforts to destroy him. Their hatred and their spite was not decreasing. They were working all the harder. And Jesus told the disciples that his opponents would succeed. They would indeed kill him. And in the face of that, how could the disciples not be tempted to give up hope? To give up praying, thy kingdom come. And I dare say, you and I, we understand that, right? The temptation to give up hope and to give in to a bad mood, a bad heart. Maybe it happens because of the world around us. And look at the news. The evil that is done, the corruption, the injustice, the lies, the propaganda, the hatred. It can seem like none of our prayers are being answered. That we might as well just give up. And what's the old proverb, right? People often get well, but they seldom get better, right? There are times when it seems prudent to just let the world go to perdition. Give up hope. What's the point? God will sort it out eventually. And yet Jesus says we ought always pray and not lose heart. And sometimes our personal situations, that's too heavy to bear. The weariness takes hold. Maybe it's a matter of our friends, our health, our family, work. But it can come to seem hopeless, that there's no longer any reason to keep on praying about the matter, that you might as well just give up and resign yourself to the situation. It's not going to get any better. So I think we all grasp what it means to lose heart, to grow weary, to face the temptation to give up on prayer when there seems no point to it. And then we're given this parable from Jesus. Now, at the time that Jesus told this story, widows were generally in a precarious place in the world. The dead husband's family did not have a solid obligation to defend her rights. Her family of origin had been freed from any distinct obligation toward her by her marriage. So unless she had children who were influential or was independently wealthy herself, she did not have a lot of stability in the world around her. The judge, on the other hand, was considered to have an obligation to give justice to everyone who came to him, without regard of their person, be they rich or poor, powerful, old, young, weak, influential, or ne'er-do-well. All were to receive equal regard from a just judge. Except, of course, in the story that Jesus told, this judge was not just. He simply didn't care. He wasn't anti-justice. He was just not able to be bothered with it. Now, what the widow says to him is crucial for understanding what Jesus is getting at. Excuse my translation, but her words are along the lines of, "Give me justice. Give me what is right. Vindicate me, defend my cause against my adversary, the one who is depriving me of what is right and just." Her appeal is not about her wants and her desires per se, but it's about what is just and right. And then we get the application again. If a judge who simply doesn't care about seeing justice done still gives this poor widow what is right, how much more will God do what is right by his elect ones who cry out to him for justice? And the issue of justice and what is right is what opens this parable to a deeper application than simply, don't lose heart, keep on praying. For in the scriptures, what is just? What is right? It is the order that God established in creation from the beginning. It is for his creatures to be in proper relationship to him, their creator. For us, that has to do with trusting God, trusting his goodness, being content with his provision, walking in his ways because we see that they are good. It is to know him and to receive his love, and to love him in return. What is right and just also has to do with how God created us to live with each other, without greed, without envy, without anger or lust or pride, to love and serve each other in grace according to our varied gifts. As we walk with God in faith and with each other in trust and charity, we have what is just and what is right. This is what we cry out for when we say, "Give us justice. Give us what is right against our adversary." And the adversary here is not simply an opponent. The Greek is literally the one who is anti-justice, anti-righteous, the anti-righteous one. The one who's actively working to keep us from the just and the good that God gave us in creation, who seeks to drive a wedge between us and God, between us and each other. And when we get that, suddenly this adversary is not simply some worldly oppressor or legal opponent. His identity is revealed to us as the adversary. Hasatan, the old dragon. He works to corrupt what God has made and to deprive all creation of its right order. He is the one we are finally praying against. Yes, we pray for the world, we pray for ourselves, but as we pray, "Thy will be done, thy kingdom come, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil," we also are praying against the devil and against his works and against his ways. It's easy to lose heart as we pray when we see all the ways that wickedness seems to prevail. We struggle not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities that now rule in high places. And it can get tiresome. where the devil never stops. Luther once noted that when one attack of the devil ceases, another starts almost immediately. Lord, have mercy. And yet, here's where the parable becomes gospel. Yet if even the judge, who doesn't care about justice, does what is right, then certainly God will put an end to the anti-just one and his works. And God will do it quickly, for what happened at Calvary already. The righteous one, even Jesus the Lord, the righteous one broke and overcame the anti-righteous one. For Jesus laid down his life to restore us to righteousness before the Father and rose the third day to give us new life and new lives with each other. Jesus is the Father's answer to the prayer of the saints for justice and righteousness. Jesus is now undoing Satan's works. Jesus will restore all things as he covers us and shares his life with us. Jesus comes to us with his word and washes us in the waters of holy baptism and feeds us at this altar. The righteous one vindicates us because the Father has heard and does hear our cries for justice. And because we hear Jesus and are joined to Jesus and walk with Jesus as he walks with us, we do not lose heart. Looking to him, we do not become weary or give in to a bad spirit. For with him, our strength is renewed and our hearts are made strong, and we continue to pray. For in Christ we know the day is coming when all will be made new, when the adversary's work will be completely undone. And so we journey on in faith, knowing that when the Son of Man comes, faith will be found on the earth. For Jesus has founded his church and has promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against her. Even so, amen. Now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.